I don't know how y'all celebrated the New Year's Thursday night. Some of you may have stayed up and watched it on TV as you watched the ball drop in Times Square. Some of you may have been downtown partying in San Antonio, where there's a huge crowd in the Riverwalk area and all the bands and the music. Some of you may have been like Don and I. We just decided to walk out our door at midnight and watch all the fireworks and the gunshots in the area, and then watch our dogs go crazy over all that, and then we walk back in the house. But no matter how you celebrate a New Year's Eve, one of the traditions associated is that of making resolutions. And you know how most of the resolutions are. I want to be a better person. I want to lose weight. I want to do this. I want to develop that relationship. And most of us, whatever resolutions we make, we will break before the end of January. And so our goal this year, as we celebrate the New Year, is to not just make it a happy New Year, but to help equip us to make it a better New Year in Christ. We started this series last week by showing that when that stress of life invades our life, how can we overcome that stress through the help of Christ? And today we want to look at a different passage, Luke chapter 8, and we want to see that not only do we have to learn to overcome stress, but we also have to learn how to develop spiritual growth in our life. And oftentimes we do that by breaking specific barriers that are going to arise. When Jesus told a story about a farmer who sowed seed on four different types of soil to his followers, he also went on to interpret this story that he mentioned. He said that the farmer represents God. The seed represents the Word of God. The four soils represent degrees of our receptiveness to God and His Word and His work within us. And in the first three soils, which we're going to look at in a few minutes, we find three barriers that keep us from being receptive to God, that keep us from growing as we want to. And so today our goal is very simple. We want to see how can we break through these barriers in order to be that better person that Christ wants us to be, that we want to be, that our families need us to be. The first thing we find is that we must be receptive to God. Notice the first soil that Jesus refers to in verses 5 and 12. Jesus said, reading in verse 5, "A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds came and they ate it." Now back in that day, they didn't have John Deere tractors, so when a farmer would go to farm, he would broadcast his seed. He would walk up and down the fields and he would just reach into his bag and he would scatter the seed as he could. And it would invariably fall on different types of seed. Well, there were paths in each of the fields that where he would walk regularly up and down. And so those paths would become hardened over time, much like we might have a sidewalk or something like that today. And so the seed that fell on that hard ground would just lay there. It would not penetrate, and the birds would come and they would eat it up. And notice in verse 12 what Jesus says further about that. The hard path where some seed fell represents the hard hearts of those who hear the words of God, but the devil comes and steals the words away and prevents people from believing and being saved. Unfortunately, Jesus knew that just like there is that soil with the hardness that you cannot penetrate, there are some people's hearts and minds that are so unreceptive to God, it's almost as if that soil and the word bounce off of them. They're as hard as cement. They're narrow. They're closed-minded. Now, his words explain why one person can hear the word of God and be receptive. Another person can hear that same word and just be utterly turned away or turned off by God. But what happens? Why do people harden their hearts and their minds to the things of God? Usually it's for one of three reasons. Number one, they usually have a misconception about God. Maybe they're afraid that if they follow God, they won't be able to enjoy life anymore, or that being a Christian means that you have to belong to some type of cult. In our culture today, politically speaking, the words evangelical and fundamentalist are often associated with Christianity, and in news we're described as some type of crazy fanatical group that if you happen to join, you'll be on the far fringe of society. Misconceptions. The second reason other people have a hard heart is because of a deep hurt in their past. They don't want any part of a God who would allow them to hurt like they did, or someone they loved. They associate it with God's fault, but it's not God's fault. We go back to the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world and corrupted the world, and tragedy has happened to the world ever since. Sickness, natural disaster, disease, those things entered in with Adam and Eve. And just because God gave us the freedom of choice, we also hurt one another. How often have mankind used that freedom of choice to hurt one another? But the result is whether we're hurt by the natural things of life, whether we're hurt by other people, so often we associate that hurt with God. And we blame God. Now, if you're hurting this morning, I'm sorry that you hurt. But my encouragement is rather than allowing that blame, that hurt, to turn you away from God, allow that hurt to turn you towards God. Because as long as you harden your heart towards God, you will also harden your heart towards other people and towards life. And you will become that bitter person that no one wants to be around. And so, although it is difficult, reach out to God, reach out to His people, and allow them to begin that healing process within you. Now, ironically, the third reason that many people have a barrier towards God is the very thing that keeps them from reaching out, and that is pride. We think we don't need God. We think we don't need people. We think a Christian is someone who is weak, and we reject God without examining who He really is. But the seed of God's Word is the only thing that's ever going to heal us. It's the only thing that's going to penetrate that hardness of heart and soften us. So for us to grow in 2016, we have to be receptive to receiving God's Word in our life. The second thing that the soils teach us is that we must also be resolved to grow further. In verse 6, Jesus said, "Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. This seed began to grow, but soon it withered and died for lack of moisture." Jesus told this story, and the farmers in Israel would have known what He was referring to, because Israel has a solid bed of lime rock under a very thin layer of soil. Plants can grow in this thin layer of soil, but the limestone very shallow underneath prevents those roots from growing deep within the soil and developing the type of base that they need. As a result, as soon as in that limestone area, the plants may look good, but when that heat comes in the middle of summer, then all of a sudden those roots shrivel and nothing begins to happen to it. In a manner of speaking, the second soil represents a superficial or a surface commitment that many people have towards Christ and the things of God in their lives. Jesus, interpreting his story, said in verse 13, "Some people are like the seeds on rocky soil. They welcome the word with joy whenever they hear it, but they don't develop any roots. They believe for a while, but when their faith is tested, they abandon it. Notice that Jesus said the people welcomed the word with joy. Have the Holy Spirit ever used a sermon or a lesson or a testimony or someone else's example in Christ to motivate you and encourage you and spur you, and you just walk out of the building and you want to do great things for God? Maybe we cried. Maybe our mind was challenged and our heart was stirred, and we walked out the door and then nothing happened. As soon as we left, we started thinking about lunch. We started thinking about the chores that we had to do. We started thinking about all the things to get ready for the work week to come. Now, God touched our lives, but our lives were not transformed. Why? Consider this analogy. Imagine that you have several teenagers at home, and it's in the height of summer, and that lawn is getting tall in the back and front yard, and you want your children to mow the lawn, and so you ask them to. And several days later, you come home, and the lawn's still mowed, and your teenage boys look at you and say, "Oh, Dad, it was beautiful the way you asked me to mow that yard. I mean, your appeal brought tears to my eyes. I was so moved by what you said." Now, are their words going to mean much to you? No, because what's the only thing that's going to count to you? Did they mow the yard? And see, so often God moves us, but then He wants us to obey. He wants us to actually do what He says. That explains why in Matthew 7:26, Jesus said, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." James 1:22 says, "Don't only hear the message, but put it into practice, otherwise you're deluding yourself." If I can say this the right way, God does not care how emotional we get about Him. He does not care how much our hearts are moved. But He cares about how obedient we are to His Word. Knowing that, in order to develop those deep roots, there's five commitments that, if you want to call them resolutions, but there's five commitments that we as believers will need to make in 2016 in order to go beyond that emotional desire to grow for Christ. First of all, we have to connect with other believers who want to grow. I would love to say that the best times of my life in Christ have been when I've been standing on my own and I've grown strong. But that's not the case. If you were to chart my life in Christ over the last 40 years, you would see that all the times where I've really grown strong and my life has gotten better and deeper and more mature, it's been when I've been connected with other believers in Christ, in a study group, in a prayer group, and in an accountability group. And those times when those groups fall off, that's when my obedience to Christ tends to fall off as well. Why? Because we become like the people we hang out with. And ask yourself, who is encouraging you during the week to grow? That's the people you need to hang out with. The second thing is, we also have to make an individual commitment to building spiritual disciplines daily. Certain things are called disciplines: Bible study, prayer, fasting, giving. They're called disciplines because they don't come naturally to us. We have to discipline ourselves to them. working out does not come naturally to us. You can ask Donna or I. We're both runners. But just about every day of the week that we're scheduled to run, it is easy to find an excuse not to run. That's why we have to discipline ourselves to actually go run. We have to discipline ourselves as Christians. Are we going to open up that Word and start reading it? Are we going to actually spend that time with Christ in prayer? Are we going to make that sacrifice? Others can help us be committed to it, but we are the ones who have to carry out that discipline ourselves. The third thing we have to do in order to develop those deep roots is to commit to using the gifts that God has given us, our strengths, our personalities, our spiritual gifts, and use them to bless others. Simply put, when we use what God has given us on us, we become selfish and we don't grow in Christ. But when we give what God has given us away, that's when we tend to find ourselves growing. The fourth commitment we have to make is that of telling the other people around us the good news of Jesus Christ. We've already used this analogy up time and time again, but when something good happens to you, you can't wait to share it. When we had that grandchild, we told everyone about it. We had people ask us about it. To love the Lord also means finding those times to let others know that you love Him by what you share. And the fifth commitment is to fulfill our primary purpose in life and simply to realize that life is not about us, it's about God. And those are the things, those are the commitments that we need to make sure that we keep with one another. There's a third thing that we're going to have to do. If we are going to be that better person we want to be through Christ in 2016, and that is, we must be ruthless with distractions. Once we know Christ, the most important thing in our life is to make sure we continue to grow spiritually in Him. Develop those deep roots and growth, because that's when our lives will be impacted for the better. Our marriages will become better. We'll have a better work ethic. We'll be better people. It is just amazing how Christ can impact every area of our lives. And because Christ can do so, that's why Satan is going to do everything he can to distract us from that commitment we make to growing in Christ. He'll place problems in our lives in order to take our eyes off the Lord. He'll keep us so busy that the everyday routine of life just wears us out so that we don't have the time and the energy and the passion for Christ. Jesus describes these satanic distractions as weeds, as a third barrier to spiritual growth in verses 7 and 14. Look at verse 7. Some seed fell among thorny weeds, but the weeds grew up and choked the good plants. Interpreting this, Jesus said in verse 14, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so they never grow into maturity. I want you to notice two words, the words choked and crowded out. Through very vivid, very picturesque words, Jesus is showing us what Satan is literally going to try to do to us in Christ. Now, I'm not going to do this, so Alon, don't be scared, okay? But let's just say that Christ is beginning to grow along. And I come from now, and I begin to put my hands around Alon's neck. And I begin to squeeze. Now, we don't think of Satan doing that to us, because we can't see him. But we can feel that squeezing. We can feel that pressure. We can feel that distraction. And how? Notice what Jesus said are some specific types of weeds that are in our lives, those things that keep us from growing spiritually. First, he said, the cares of life can be a weed in our life. This refers to little things like report cards and health insurance and scraped knees and cooking and cleaning, going shopping, taking care of little kids or aging parents, car repairs, computer problems. All of us have those normal realities of life that we have to deal with. But if we're not careful, we can be so absorbed in them that that's all we think about. They're going to be in our life, but what are we going to do with them? The second thing, ironically, that Jesus warns about is riches. With this word, Jesus reminds us that we can be so busy making a living, that we can be so busy getting one more dollar ahead, that we don't take the time to develop that life in Christ that makes us truly rich. Some Bible teachers that I've talked to, and I believe what I think it's very true, they will say that Satan can make you prosperous if prosperity will take you away from Christ. Now think about that. Because some churches today teach just the opposite. They say that Christ will make you prosperous. So does Christ make you prosperous, or does Satan make you prosperous? It all depends. What are you doing with that prosperity? Are you allowing it to bring you closer to Jesus? Or are you allowing it to take you further away from Jesus? It can be a weed if we're not careful. The third thing that Jesus warns about of being a weed in our life that chokes or crowds out the things of God are what he refers to as life's pleasures. Now, I love this scripture because it's God's way of saying, I want you to have pleasure in your life. I want you to have those things you enjoy. I want you to be able to relax and have fun and kick back and enjoy all the good things I've given you. But once again, we can take that to the extreme. Video games can become not just a distraction. They can become an addiction. Facebook, the same thing. It can be starting off as very informative and end up growing into something that consumes us. Or TV, or sports, or hobbies. I know some sports fans who can quote every statistic there is about their favorite team. They will jump and yell and scream. They'll make sure they watch that game, but they can't remember the last time they read Scripture. Or much less the last time they memorized Scripture from the Bible. That life's pleasures can become a weed that choke out the things of God. So how do we know if these things are a weed in our life? Think back to a time when you were close to Christ. To when you were on fire for God. When there was a joy and enthusiasm in your soul and a passion in your life. If you don't feel that way anymore, what took the joy away? What put the fire out in your life? Chances are those are the weeds in your life today. Now, how do you deal with a weed? You ruthlessly eliminate it. Think about it. If you want a nice lawn, and your lawn is full of dandelions, you don't go up to that dandelion and say, oh, dandelion, I love the way you look. You're so colorful. It's just so wonderful. If you don't mind, I'm going to pull a little petal off of you. You don't do that. You use industrial strength Roundup. You take a shovel and you dig that. You don't care how much it hurts the weed. Your goal is simple. You are going to ruthlessly eliminate those weeds from your yard as quick as you can, any way from you can, so that the results show.
Are we willing to do the same with the spiritual weeds in our life? Maybe, just maybe, we need to have the openness and the courage to ask someone who really knows us well, probably not our spouse, but someone who knows us well, and just ask them this question. What have you seen in my life that has kept me from growing in Christ in the last 12 months? And if they're honest enough to answer that question, then you ask them a second question. Will you help me ruthlessly eliminate that weed in my life in 2016? Most of us don't want to go through that, but that would be one of the best exercises we could ever reach. And the reason is because God's goal for our life is that fourth soil that is seen in verse 15. And the seed that fell on the good ground is like those who hear God's teaching with good, honest hearts and obey it and patiently produce good fruit. You and I all have the same goal in common. We want to have the passion and the character and the joy and the beauty of Jesus Christ in our own lives. We want to experience that abundant life that Jesus said we could have on this earth, and we want to experience it in increasing measure. And that's exactly what Jesus says can happen. So why aren't we growing in Christ more than we are? Do we have a closed mind about the things of God? Are we afraid to get close to God? Are we mad at God? Do we think we don't need God? Do we have a superficial commitment to Christ, which that second soil represents? Do we come to worship every Sunday and receive the Word with joy? But when we walk out of this building, our life is redirected. Our life so cluttered with weeds that we no longer have the energy to devote to what's most important in our lives. What are each of us going to do to make sure we develop those deep roots in 2016 so that we experience the growth and the multiplication of Christ within our lives? Here's my challenge to you. As close as you've ever been to Jesus Christ, there's so much more left. Think to when you felt Christ the most. Think to when Christ impacted your life the most. Think to when you were the closest to Christ. And Christ will say back, "You've only just begun. There's so much more I want you to experience. There's so much joy I want to give you. There's so much passion, there's so much life, there's so much vitality in Christ." Because life on this earth is merely a preparation, a rehearsal for what God is going to give us in heaven when we walk the streets of eternity every day. God wants us to grow in Him, but He needs our help. And that's what the parable of the four soils is all about. Let's pray. Father, we do want to grow spiritually. We do want to grow up and become all that You've designed us to be. Forgive us for the many times we've had a closed mind and a hard heart. Forgive us for holding on to bitterness and resentment. Forgive us for the many times we've acted as though we don't need You in our lives. Today, help each one of us to want to grow spiritually. Help us to connect with others, to build those spiritual habits as never before, to use our talents for others, to share our faith. As need be, help us to be ruthless with those weeds that we have allowed to choke you out and crowd you out of our life. Help us to begin to cut them down and weed them out with the help of a friend, with the help of your Holy Spirit. Get us back on track with you so that we can walk with you as we have always wanted to, and you have wanted us to as well. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Part of walking with Christ, if you've not experienced that time with Christ, is to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Part of walking with Christ is to be part of a church that wants to help you grow in Christ. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord, if you have desire to learn more about how to be a member of this church, we encourage you to come forward during this invitation hymn.